Today on Growing Through Grace.
We're all bowing our knees to one Lord, aren't we? He's the Lord of our life. He's the one that we look to if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God and believe in our heart that he has risen from the dead, will he say?
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jacob Elam of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. It's good to be back with you today as we pick up where we left off last time in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, where Pastor Jack has been encouraging and exhorting us to follow the oneness of the Godhead in a place of unity. We need not look in multiple directions, but only to the one who holds all things together. So let's join our teacher for the conclusion of this message. Here's Pastor Jack.
The hope of our calling or the hope of our destiny or the goal of our life is all the same. We have one. We are bound to it together. We want to get to heaven. And we want to wait for Jesus to come and get us. In fact, I think we would all prefer the rapture to dying. Be so much easier. One bus. Get us on the bus, Lord. One call. So much better. But that's where we're all headed, isn't it? That's the hope of our calling. We've been saved, and we're waiting for the Lord to come from heaven where there'll be no more tears and no more crying. And I wonder if the idea sometimes of being gathered together with all of you is a blessing or not. You look around and go, well, I hope there's more than one room, and they're in the other room. Yet we are all called by God to know our destiny, right? John 14, go read it again, as Jesus talked to his disciples. We're all given the Holy Spirit as a down payment to assure us that God's going to finish what he started, as an arabon, an engagement ring for a future wedding supper of the Lamb. It is our shared hope. It is our shared calling that we should enjoy. We're all going to make it to him. We're all going to see his glory. We're all going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We're all going to get in because of the blood of the Son that was shed. We have one hope together. The world doesn't share that hope. We do. The church is very narrow-minded. It's going to heaven. And we live with an expectancy of his return. All of us share in that hope that he is our Savior and Lord. He's coming again. And he's coming to gather us together. And it binds us together. It makes us one. There's only one body. There's only one spirit. And there's only one hope. You might have great expectations, aspirations, expectations for this life. But when it gets right down to it, we all share it in only one hope of our calling. We want to get to heaven. That's the work of God's Spirit. There's also unity to be found in his Son. Verse 5 says, we have one Lord. We are made one by the fact that we're all saved by calling Jesus Lord. All of you got in the same way. You entered into a relationship with God in the same manner. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no salvation in any other. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby men could be saved. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are of him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Through him are all things, and by whom we live. So there's one Lord. One Spirit, one faith, one baptism, but there's one Lord. We're all bowing our knees to one Lord, aren't we? He's the Lord of our life. He's the one that we look to. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God and believe in our heart that he has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Paul wrote to the Philippians, our mouth should confess that Jesus is the Lord. See, we're not divided by that. We're brought together in that. Why do you guys talk about Jesus all the time? Because only one Lord. Why don't you sing to the saints? Because they don't do anything for me. There's one Lord. And it makes us one in the Son. First Corinthians, I think, chapter 12. No one by speaking of the Spirit would call Jesus accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That makes us one. Now, those aren't empty words meant to glibly be uttered. And Jesus talked about many calling him Lord, Lord, and finding out that wasn't it at all. But rather, it is a confession of my confidence and trust where I surrender my life to his care. We have one Lord. We share one Lord. None of you are going to say, I believe in Buddha. I hope. Everyone in the world has a Lord, someone or something to which they bow their knee, which rules their life, guides their ambition, fuels their desire, you know, stokes their investment and their efforts and their pursuits. And sometimes it's a philosophy, and sometimes it's a person or an ideal. But we're all the same. All of us as Christians worship one God, one Lord, Jesus Christ. And he unifies us. If we all seek to serve him and to honor him and to submit to him, there'd be far less division in the church and much more unity for the world to say, wow, they're different. The problem comes when people try to serve two masters. Jesus said it was an impossible to try to do, but some do. Not only does it divide the heart, it divides the church. If we say we serve Jesus and then we serve our flesh, it doesn't take long for disunity to follow. And the world is confused. The psalmist in Psalm, I think, 86 said, Lord, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I could walk in your truth and unite my heart to fear your name. Give me one vision here. Jesus is Lord, and if that is our relationship to him, then we are brought together as one. And the division that the enemy would seek to engender to ruin our witness won't be successful. We focus on one God. If Jesus is Lord, self and selfishness are defeated and the body's brought together. So there may be we may have a lot of different opinions about a lot of other things, but when we get together to worship, we're one, aren't we, in Christ? We're one body and we have one spirit and we have one hope of calling and we worship one Lord together. And then it says, and there's only one faith. There are over 2,500 different faiths registered around the world. Registers in terms of nonprofit or philosophy. They categorize them in different ways. But there's about 2,500, and you want to say to them, why so many? Well, the devil's pretty active. Get a lot of people hooked worshiping those things that are not God. The blindness of sin will get you hooked in, the foolishness of the flesh. They're all driven by men who are headed in the wrong direction. God has made us to worship. That's what the Bible says. He set eternity in our hearts. So it becomes natural for all men, sinner or not, to seek to find a place to worship. But we can worship the wrong things. And now we come to the Lord and all of us have one faith, one hope in that faith. And it binds us together. Some people are led astray by a lack of diligence in examining what they believe and why. We talk Sunday about, it doesn't really matter what you think about God. Does God know you? That's the most important thing. You got to know that he knows you. Some people are led astray because it's been going on from generation to generation. I had a share with a guy a couple of months ago, and I said, dude, that's not even right what you're saying. He said, we've believed that in our family for years. Well, great, but the moon is not made of cheese. Just because you believe it for a long time doesn't make it right. But so often people just get sucked in. And they lose track. And they're taken out. One faith. Many times people just, they don't want to hear it. Hey, you got to believe in Christ. I'm a good person. That's great. The Bible says that's not good enough. Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for sinners. Jesus is the one Lord. Believe in him is the one faith that binds together one people. Jude, when he began to write about all of the upheaval that was going on in his generation, started off his little letter towards the back of your Bibles with the words, "Beloved, I think it is diligent that I would write to you about our common salvation, the thing that holds us together, that the song that we would all sing together." Jesus is the object of our faith that leads to life. Any sincerely held other faith is going to let us down. So we're made one. By what? By one faith. We have a lot going for us to be one. And then he says, verse 5, in Jesus we have one baptism. The word baptism is a word that means to be immersed into or placed into. Sometimes when it is a reference to baptism, water baptism, it speaks about this outward demonstration that identifies what happens within. Paul described it in Romans 6 as being buried with Jesus by going under the water, coming out in the newness of life, if you will. Here I think it is a reference to, because of the context, several other places as well, that when you came in faith to Jesus, you were placed into the body. But not body A and body B and body C, just one body. You were placed by the Lord amongst the people that belonged to him. One body by faith in one Lord, Jesus Christ, to which you have been placed in Christ. And then verse 6, we have the unity in the Father. Verse 6, we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Almost Texan, in y'all. That God is our Father is, by the way, essentially a New Testament truth. You do find it in the Old Testament. I think Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Do we not all have one Father? And has not God created us? And why do we deal so treacherously with one another, profaning the covenant of the fathers?" But that's a general concept of, you know, God is Father only in the sense that he's the creator of all things. But to put to that personal relationship with God, that really is a New Testament understanding that through Jesus, we come to a Father in heaven. That is fully kind of flushed out, if you will, or presented to us in the New Testament. In fact, the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospels is found in Luke chapter 2, where he said to his Father and Dad, "Why are you seeking me? Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" When he was asked to pray, Jesus said to the disciples, "Pray in this manner, our Father, who art in heaven." There is something to be said now. You came to Jesus, not only were you placed into the body, you were taken into the family. You were adopted in. You were taken in by the Lord. You now have a Father in heaven. The relationship is more than just fundamental. It's familial. It's parental, if you will. So God takes you and he makes you his own. In the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus used the word Father 12 times. Just to drive home the idea that there are those who are lost and there's a door open to them, to the Father that is in heaven. Jesus died with that name on his lips. He arose assuring his beloved that his Father was now their Father. "I go to my Father, not my Father also, but yours," he said to Mary Magdalene. What are the last recorded words of Jesus before the ascension? In chapter 1, verse 4 of Acts, where he said this, "You wait here for the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me." It just is a New Testament concept. God has brought you in, and because you're saved in his Son, you're now part of the family. Look around, bunch of kids of the Lord sitting around here. I don't get along with all of them, yeah, but they all belong to him. We have one God and Father. So we are together and we are made one because of our family relationships. And we are told of our Father in heaven, verse 6, that he is above all. It's a word that means sovereign. In other words, no foe can daunt our Father. No enemy can defeat our Father. No power of hell can overthrow us. We're going to be just fine. We have a Father in heaven. When I was in third grade, we had a kid named Buddy, lived at the corner of our street. We all planned to kill him when we got older. We hated Buddy. Buddy was a terror. He was a foot taller and 20 pounds heavier than the biggest of us. And he would just beat on us regularly. But when my dad walked me to school, I wasn't afraid of Buddy. I'd call him names and stick my tongue out. Do like this, but I'm behind Dad. Dad wasn't around. I ran pretty fast. Buddy was tough. My Father in heaven is sovereign. He's above all, so yours. Not only that, he is omnipotent. He is through all. The word dia, D-I-A in Greek, is a word that speaks about an intersection. That's the word that's used here, a passing through. It implies that God can get to the end from the beginning and that nothing he runs into can slow him down, that he is omnipotent, or in other words, no one more powerful than he. Not only is he sovereign, he'll have his way, but nothing can slow him down. Nothing can hinder him. He is through all. One good example, I think, is found at the cross of Jesus, where the world's kind of united contempt for Jesus was seen. There's a political power, the Romans, who conspired with the Hebrew religious leaders to endorse a crucifixion. And for a moment, it looked as if they stopped him. In fact, in that parable that Jesus taught there in Mark chapter 12, towards the end, the vine dressers said to one another, "This is the heir that has come to us. Now come and let us kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours." In other words, now we've got him. Judas thought so. The Romans thought so. The Pharisees thought so. The scribes couldn't have been happier, at least for a little while. But at that intersection, God pointed out that he is omnipotent. Nothing could slow him down. God was placing an intersection line through the ages, but now it would separate the saved from the lost and the believing from the rejecting. And then Jesus finishes his work and he comes out of the tomb and he goes to glory and the church is born because he's omnipotent. Our God can't be stopped. He'll see you through. He'll make it. You'll not fail. God was simply moving through, and the Calvary was not the end of the journey. God was placing an intersection line through the ages. He is sovereign. He's above all. He is omnipotent. He's through all. And he's omnipresent. He's in you all. So the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so does Jesus, as does the Father by the Holy Spirit. The unity of the Spirit, the unity of the body. Jesus stopped in John 17. He was down at the Kidron Valley. They had just left the Last Supper. They were headed for the Garden of Gethsemane, where in a few hours the crowds would gather to drag him off to what they thought was a sure victory. But as he stood at the bottom of the hill of the Mount of Olives, and he had to step across the Kidron Brook, which was now filled with the blood that was being shed on Passover above them on the temple, the blood that would represent his life here shortly. He He stopped and he prayed for the disciples. Must have been quite a moment. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, kind of all read at one time. It's an amazing, picture into a few hours and the night before he was to be betrayed. But one of the things that we read there in John was, as the Lord began to pray, he said this, "Father, that they might be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also might be one in us, so that the world may see that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I now give to them, and they that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and that you have loved them as you've loved me." Jesus' prayer before the cross was that the church would somehow walk in this unity so that the world could learn of who he was. I mean, that's our obligation, right? If nothing else, we should be walking in unity so that the world has no reason to not believe in Christ. We should be an encouragement, not a stumbling block. One body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Seven ones that define that God's will would be that when the world looks at the church, they might see him in us. Powerful. Worth working and praying about, isn't it? And seeking after. Because God is interested in fruit. By this, you bear much fruit. Bear much fruit. And certainly that's our prayer for us, that we would, I know that, there's lots of difficulties, but we got to keep our eyes on what God wants to do. And let the world watch and see that Jesus is Lord here. Amen? Father, thank you tonight for your word to us, how amazing that you in your desire for the church would say to us, here's all of the grounds for your unity. Here's all the reasons you could be one. That I've put you into one body. I filled you with one spirit. I've given you all one hope of your calling. I've turned your hearts to one Lord. You have one faith in him. Salvation that comes by faith. There's one baptism and one God above who knows and sees, who's able to do all and work through it all and work in us all. Thank you, Lord, for the reasons why we tonight can have hope, and we should pursue that unity that only comes from your Spirit.
Pastor Jack Abelin with that prayer and call to unity. We've been listening to a study taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study. If you'd like to get the entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3680. When you get a hold of us, be sure to mention the call letters of the radio station that you're listening to. And as we journey through this book of Ephesians, which contains so many practical lessons for a Christian life, you may want to study through this book on your own. We have a resource that will help you do just that. It's our written Ephesians inductive study that will take you through on a daily basis, verse by verse, through this incredible letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. You can use this resource as a daily devotional and a way to understand the doctrinal instruction that Paul gives through this letter. So to order the Ephesians inductive Bible study, or to get today's message, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. Or if you'd like, you can order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. And as always, we have this and all of our resources available for you online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, just log on to growingthroughgrace.com. Well, here's a way that you can view more of Pastor Jack's teachings at our church's YouTube page. You can find us at Morningstar CC. Again, that's at Morningstar CC. Once you're there, be sure to hit the subscribe button and the notification bell to be informed when we go live and when we post new messages. Once again, be sure to subscribe to our Morningstar Christian Chapel YouTube page to stay up to date with all of Pastor Jack's messages. That will bring things to a close for us today. We do appreciate you tuning in, so until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.